Your passage this evening is in the 10th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 10. And my text is verses 9 and 10 as we come this evening to Lord's Day 7 in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism and the topic of true faith. Romans 10, at verse 9, we read these words. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. This is the word of the living God. Would you also now look with me at Lord's Day 7, found in the insert on the back page of the evening bulletin. I'd like to read that as we look at this topic together of belief, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Heidelberg Catechism uses Romans 10, 9 and 10, our text, as one of its proof texts for the teaching that's found in this Lord's Day. Question 20, are all saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel. The gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, the creed beyond doubt, and confessed throughout the world. And that, of course, is the Apostles' Creed, which would be the next question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, but I've omitted it simply because we've already had that in our service this evening. Beloved in the Lord, the old revival preacher Bob Jones Sr. many years ago remarked, there will be a lot of religious people in hell, but not one Christian. I think he was right. And the reason that there will be a lot of religious people in hell is because we are all religious, but Christians are those who have what this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of, true faith. The Catechism subject this evening about true faith talks to us about confession, having a confession. What does it mean to confess? The Bible uses that word in many ways. It means to agree, to admit, to have a public declaration, a public acknowledgement, or to claim to know something. In John's Gospel, in chapter 9, it says the Jews had decided that anyone who confessed or acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's one use of the word, to confess. In Titus 1, it says in verse 16, they claim, that is, they confess to know God, but by their actions, they deny them. We need to define very carefully what it means to confess, and that's the word that comes to us from our text in Romans 10, 9, and verse 10 as well. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. A confession is not what a criminal does, but it is a public declaration of what one believes. We could take that word confess and from its Latin say it means I believe, because that's what the Latin form of that word means, credo, creed, I believe. That's what we do when we confess the Apostles' Creed together. We say what we believe. It is what we believe in our heart, as the Bible describes the heart as that inner part of us, as the whole person, not just the heart as opposed to the head. And as a Christian, we say, we believe these truths. And the important thing that I want you to see this evening is that when we say we confess or that we believe something, that first of all, that confession has a content to it. In other words, it's not important if you believe, well, it is, but what's really important about confessing is what do you believe? And Romans 10, 9 and 10 spells out clearly the content or the what of what it is that we must know and what we must believe. It's very clear in Romans 10 that we must confess these things, that Jesus is Lord, and that we must believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. There is that content to our confession that's altogether important. So many would say today, it's not important what you believe, just that you believe. That sounds very pious, but it's not true. The Bible everywhere says how very important it is what you believe. It was important for the prophet Isaiah to know what it is that he believed when he was confronted with a knowledge of God, when in the temple he saw the risen Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord upon his throne, high and lifted up. And that knowledge that he was able to understand from that vision that he received caused him to fear. It was a content that caused him to fear and to quake in his very boots. What we believe is altogether important. And what our text tells us is that it is altogether important for us to believe that Jesus Christ is God. Notice that the text of Romans 10:9 is very clear. Believe in your heart, or first of all, it says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. It's a very simple confession, and it says a lot. There's a lot that's packed into that little phrase, Jesus is Lord. It means that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that Jesus came into our life and existence in history and was born of a virgin, and that as this one who is now God in the flesh, he is the one that God the Father has lifted up and raised up and has exalted above all. He is Lord. He is the one that says to his disciples as he is about to be ascended into heaven, he is the one who says this, all power and authority is given unto me. Jesus has all power and all authority committed to him by the Father. He is indeed Lord. And that word there, Lord, means that he is God. We can't just believe in some deity. Some deity that we think is maybe a kindly God, a God who will love us, a God who will do certain things for us. We must believe in the God who is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And that is why Paul tells us in this passage that we must believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, it's impossible to have a faith in a person without a knowledge about who that person is. The great mistake that many make today is to say that you don't need a creed. Well, everybody has a creed, because a creed simply means, as its Latin root tells us, I believe. And if you ask them what they believe about God, they will attribute certain things to God, or they'll describe God, and often describe God in a manner which the Scriptures deny. And what is that? It's pure, plainly, simply, idolatry. If we make up a God of our own thinking, our own imagination, it is a mental image and idol, and we have created a God that does not exist, because the only God that exists has revealed himself in one way through his word, the word written and the word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to believe in God, we must believe as he reveals himself to us in Scripture and in Scripture alone. To believe in God, we must believe the things that God says about himself in his Word. That which he tells us is true about him is not only just true, but it is what we must believe. And we must believe that he is the God who reveals himself to us in Scripture, or otherwise we believe in a God of our own imagination. The revelation of God in the Scripture is the revelation to be believed, none other. If the statements of Jesus in the Bible are contradicted or denied, or by failure to believe in them, we then stand in a position that is utterly condemned. It is a delusion unless we believe in the Christ who is declared to us in Scripture. The belief that we have must have the content, the truth that is taught in the Word of God, and that is what we must believe. General ideas about God will not do. We cannot believe in a God of our own personal experience. That, let me explain that. Sometimes people seem to think that they've had some kind of an encounter with God. And you'll hear this often. People will say, God spoke to me. Now, my first question is, what language did he use? Was it Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek? Or Romanian? Or, you know, what language? Because if God spoke to you, you just said that. Have you ever heard anybody say, God spoke to me? God gave me this, you know, this whatever it is, and I'm going to deliver it to you. That almost gives it some extra higher authority and importance. Because if God spoke to them, certainly they've got to tell you about it. And if God spoke to them, then by all means, you better listen to them. Friends in Christ, God doesn't speak to people like that today at all. If people say that to you, blame it on a very bad anchovy pizza that they had the night before. Seriously, God does not speak to anyone today. And how do I know that? Am I just saying that because I want to say something that sounds important? No, let me tell you why I say that. I say that on the authority of nothing less than the Word of the living God. And here I'll read it to you. Long ago, at many times, writes the writer of Hebrews, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. I'll not deny that God spoke verbally to Abraham. The reason I won't deny it is because I can look it up in the Bible and find it. It's in the pages of Scripture. And in these last days, however, the writer of Hebrews says this, he has spoken to us by his Son. And when it says he has spoken to us by his Son, it means that particular tense of the verb means this. It's very important. He spoke and he isn't going to speak any longer. His speaking was completed, as it were, in his Son. God spoke in the past to the fathers through the prophets. But now his speaking is done because he has spoken and he will not speak again verbally, and he has spoken in his Son. So all that you and I need comes to us from the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has committed to Holy Scripture and what he has given through his apostles and prophets built on that foundation. These are the things that we must believe. And anyone that comes along and says, God spoke to me, is speaking against what Scripture teaches. There will be people that will want not only to be saying things like that or have some general foggy ideas about God. People don't like it when you get exact and when you get particular about who God is based on his Word. They didn't like it in the days of the Scripture. They still don't like it. Some people don't want any objective truth at all. And when we talk about objective truth, that's something that they can read in Scripture that's verifiable. It's objective. They want to have some foggy idea and some vague feeling that they can hold on to because it's something that gives them a warm fuzzy. If I want a warm fuzzy feeling in the pit of my tummy, I'll have a nice cup of hot coffee and that'll give me a nice warm fuzzy feeling. God doesn't come to us to give us warm fuzzy feelings. God comes to us in the truth of his word and says that Jesus Christ came in time and history and he died on a cross. And that is what we must believe, that he is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, that that objective truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very foundation upon which salvation rests. And Paul tells us that if you believe that God raised him from the dead, that objective historical truth that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's salvation, biblical style. False teachers will come along and talk about the teachings of Jesus and how we must follow his example and how we must live a good life. But the Bible comes along and tells us in him we have redemption. Who is he? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a truth that's revealed to us that has genuine content, not something that's just useful or symbolic. I've seen so many times where people think that the church and its teaching of truth is useful, and so they send their kids to Sunday school to teach them morals because it's good for them, it's useful. It'll help them to be a better person. Unfortunately, it usually helps them to be no better than the person that sent them. And when they get old enough to say, I don't want to go because you don't go, they end up being just like mom and dad. And then there are those who would teach that the truth is symbolic, that you have to have something to believe in. But it really doesn't matter what you believe in as long as you believe in something. But the Bible does not say that. The Bible tells us that we must have a belief in the truth that's revealed in Scripture. And that's why I say to you this evening, first of all, our confession must have a genuine content. That which we say we believe must be something that we can look at and understand. It is an error to simply say that it matters only that you believe. No, it matters that you believe in what God has revealed in his word. Secondly, that confession leads to a commitment. It's not enough just to believe orthodox teaching. There are a lot of people that seem to have a certain amount of pride about them because they are orthodox, whereas someone else is not. Now, I'll be the last person to knock orthodoxy. I hope you know that. I think we should be orthodox, but not for the sake of being orthodox. I think we should be right in our understanding of Scripture, not so that we can say with pride that we're the best, but so that we can know genuinely and truly what this word from God teaches. Who were the most orthodox? The most orthodox in all of the New Testament, and I know you're going to come up with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They weren't the most orthodox. You know who the most orthodox in the New Testament were? They knew their theology like that. The demons, the fallen demons, when they were confronted by Christ, what did they do? They said, you are the Christ. And they didn't want to be sent into those swine and that herd of pigs, did they? They knew who Jesus was. And it tells us in the book of James that the demons believe, and it uses the same word, believe, there, that's used here and in other places where it talks about belief. Now, none of us would say that any of those demons are going to be saved from their destiny, are we? I would hope not, because the fallen demons will not be saved. Their creed is absolutely orthodox and true. But one thing the demons do not do, the fallen demons, that is, they do not rest. Their case for all eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no commitment. Theirs is an orthodox belief. They know better than most of us who Jesus is. But there is no believing unto salvation. And that is what this text says. With the heart, you believe that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You confess him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, you will be saved. He's talking here about a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not complete unless there is a commitment connected with the believing. You cannot be confident in a person any more than... let me say this again. Confidence in a person is more than just simply knowing facts about that person and propositions about him. It always involves those propositions. There must be content, as we've just said, but it becomes impossible the moment you deny those things. In other words, you can't trust a God that you hold with your mind to be non-existent or untrustworthy. You can't trust a known felon bank robber to be a good bank teller. It just doesn't work, you see. But to commit to God, we commit to him and we believe in him as he is revealed in the pages of Scripture, and our heart believes the truth that's revealed about him, and we commit to him and believe in him with all of our hearts. Confession is important. It's important that it's not done apart from the Holy Spirit, who opens our mind and our understanding and grants us true faith. That's our topic in this catechism section this evening. True faith is a faith that rests by commitment in the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that is in those who believe. True Christians are those who have true faith, not a faith that starts off but kind of fades away, a faith that wants to join the church but after those first faithful few weeks falls away, or considers church to be a mere filling station for getting a blessing or a blast that will last until the end of the week, and like a spiritual charging station, I go there every Sunday to get a charge and get excited again. No, the church is that body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are members of Christ by true faith, who live under his exalted rule and authority, who is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. There is none other. And when Jesus speaks, his people hear and listen to his word. And that faith that we have in him is a complete and absolute trust in his infallible word. Commitment is a part of faith, and that part that demonstrates that that faith is living and that faith is true and that that faith rests in the infallible person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, that faith must be consistent. Consistent. True faith will produce a confession of Christ as Lord and Savior. What did Peter say when he was asked? He said, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And then in Jeremiah, the word of God says, "His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." In other words, when there is true faith within the heart, the person who has that true faith will confess Jesus is Lord and will believe in his heart that Jesus is raised from the dead. Anyone who has true faith cannot fail to make that confession. They will make that confession. Oh, it may not be audible, but it will be the confession that arises from their heart. Because confession without a true faith in the heart is a mockery. "Not everyone who says to me," the Lord said, "Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There were those who had an orthodox confession. They confessed, "Lord, Lord," but they weren't truly, savingly redeemed. What was the key in that passage in Matthew's gospel? They did not do the will of my Father in heaven. True faith will evidence itself in a confession, and in a confession that will evidence itself in a life that is lived in obedience to the Word of God. Confession is not possible without true faith in the heart. And those who Jesus addressed without that true faith were likened to what he called the whitewashed sepulcher. You look good on the outside, but inside is death. True faith will confess. True faith will evidence that Jesus Christ is Lord. And confession confirms and reveals that faith. Our confession confirms our faith. When we say, I believe Jesus is Lord, that is a confession that confirms faith. Faith will reveal itself in our confession. Our confession will reveal what's in our heart, the very hub of our existence. He who believes will confess, and his or her life will become a life of confession, of living a holy, God-pleasing, sacrificing life. And so our passage tells us that we will believe in our heart and confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. They come together, confession and belief, like the fruit of the tree, the scent of the flower, the light of the sun, the sweetness of the honey. It's impossible to have anyone implanted into Jesus Christ by true faith who does not bring forth those fruits of gratitude and confession in their lives. So as we contemplate the subject this evening of true faith, let's ask again, what is it that we believe? What is our creed? When we say what's our creed, we're simply saying, what do you believe? Do you believe you will be in heaven with Jesus? The difference is the confession of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. True faith that rests in Him who came, who lived, who died, who rose again. A true faith that believes and confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. To God be the glory.